Hey, thank you guys for doing that song. Awesome. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to CPC. We're glad that you're here this morning, especially if you're new and this is your first Sunday. I just want to say welcome. Glad that you were here. Hopefully, we don't scare you away. There are a couple weird people, so just watch out for them. And yeah, you'll be okay. I've already shared my faith story at our outdoor service, so I thought it'd be fun and kind of important to share some very important things about me, just so this relationship can be okay over the next couple of years. Is that okay? And so the first thing you need to know is that I sweat a lot. And yeah, I don't know what it is, but I'm just a sweaty man. You know, God has blessed me with this uncanny gift to sweat really when no one else is sweating. And it's amazing, and it's fun, I got to tell you. And so I wear undershirts, they act like sponges, it's kind of, and you'll see pretty soon here these large dark spots forming right around here. But it's okay, things are under control, no need to worry. You know, I've tried, you know, don't come up to me and tell me your advice, I've tried everything. In fact, the only thing that seems to work is ladies' speed stick, so yeah. Amazing, amazing. I actually asked a doctor, my friend, for advice. You know, I said, it's kind of weird, but can you do anything? He's all, well, actually, Rob, you can get a shot of Botox in each armpit. And I told him to go to a very unfriendly place, and because that's just not going to happen at all. So can you imagine? That would be, yeah. The second thing you need to know is I just naturally have a lot of energy. I mean, you know, I'm just passionate. I'm enthusiastic about the Lord, about life, just in general. You know, I'm not pretending to be anything I'm not. You know, even though I love coffee and I love Red Bull, but I really don't need to drink those products at all. Because I really don't need them. You know, so I'm just told that my passion and my enthusiasm, is both contagious and also sometimes very annoying. So wherever you land on that, I mean, you're not going to hurt my feelings at all. So so just know that. Just know that. Third, you need to know that something very interesting happened to me several years ago. You know, when I was a child, I kind of kept my feelings and my emotions on the inside. I would never cry in public. It was kind of like a coping mechanism I used to kind of get me through my childhood. And it's weird. I got married, and then I had my first child, and it's like the Lord just kind of switched on a light. You know, all of a sudden now, I cry about anything now. It's amazing. And so just this past weekend, we were watching this, you know, cheesy Disney movie, and I'm sitting on the couch, you know, just bawling. And, you know, and I really don't know why. I mean, it wasn't even, you know, it just, you know. And so my wife is so compassionate, she just leans over at me and starts laughing. So I appreciate that. And so three things, you know, I sweat, I'm passionate, and I can get choked up pretty easily. So is that okay with you guys? Are we okay here? Okay, good. Oh, we have such a grace-filled church. You guys are good. So, well, now that I've bared my soul to all of you, let's open up our Bibles, and we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 13. Verses 44 through 50. Oh, by the way, before this service, I went to my office to pray for you guys and also check on the Niner game. It's 7-7 right now. unless anyone else have an update on their phones? No, seriously, anyone have an update? Okay. So, I took my family to the Stanford game last night, and a great game. Go Stanford. This one lady in the first service yelled out, "Go Bears." And so we excommunicated her, so... So really good to go. But I sat next to these five women who screamed the entire time. I mean, so my ears are still ringing. So I may not be able to hear you, but I can still speak. So Acts chapter 13, verses 44 through 52. Hopefully you're there now. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and then went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning. We are broken people. We are in desperate need of a touch from you, Lord. We bring to you today our hopes, our fears, our dreams, our problems, and we lay them all down at the cross of your Son, Jesus. We ask for you to teach us through your word. Would you bring the scriptures alive to us? Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your work in our lives today. May we leave transformed by the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I hear a cell phone. Is that an update on the Niners game? Well, I'm curious. How many of you are daydreamers? Anybody? Okay, good. A bunch of you guys. Yeah, I am a daydreamer. I slip off into Rob land all the time. And unfortunately, sometimes when my wife and I are communicating and she goes, Rob, where did you go? And I'm thinking about something else. And I just love the daydream. And oftentimes, I don't know what you daydream about, but oftentimes, and maybe this is kind of the pastoral daydream, but I drive around the city and I drive up and down the peninsula and I daydream about, man, what would it look like if the gospel really just was wild here on the peninsula? You know, and I daydream about, you know, I see these beautiful corporate centers that are abandoned. I'm like, oh man, that'd be a great place to start a church, or, you know, and I think about the neighbors in my community, and I wonder, what would it look like, man, for them to exchange this high-paced corporate ladder climbing, keep up with the Joneses lifestyle for a radical relationship with Jesus. And maybe that's just a pastoral daydream, but that's kind of the things that I daydream about. You know, and if I'm honest, I sometimes wonder if that's even possible, right? I mean, if you ever go into San Francisco and drive around and look at people, I mean, you got to wonder, man, is it even possible for revival to just be unleashed here in our cities and on our peninsula? And, well, I think personally that it absolutely can happen. And so this morning, we are looking at a very encouraging passage of Scripture in which we see the gospel just spreading and the response from both Jews and from Gentiles here in Pisidian Antioch. And so Acts chapter 13 is really Paul's first recorded sermon in the book of Acts. And last week, Dr. Mark Mitchell reminded us that, oh wow, this seems a little loose. Mitchell reminded us that the story of Jesus is God's story of salvation for all who believe. And so my message today is really the people's response to this great, great message that the story of Jesus is God's story of salvation for all who believe. So we're going to see what happens when the radical word of God is unleashed on Pisidian Antioch. And so the first point I want to make is this. When the word of the Lord comes to a city, no matter what city, that city is greatly impacted. When the word of the Lord comes to a city is greatly impacted. So in verse 44, we read of how Paul and Barnabas, they were begged to stay there in Antioch by both Jews and Gentiles. And these guys and these women were saying, wait a second, don't leave. Man, we need to hear more of this gospel. We need to hear more of this Jesus. We've heard that he's forgiven sins and we heard he's the savior of the world. Man, don't leave us. Don't move on. And so they're begged and they're invited to stay for another Sabbath. And so I can just imagine these two missionaries. I mean, what a response. They're probably just overwhelmed and trying to speak to thousands and thousands of people. I also love it that, you know, Luke's a good pastor. It probably wasn't the whole city. But, you know, he says everyone was there, you know. And you never want pastors to count a room, you know. There's always double what's really here. But anyway, and so these people are gathered. And what I find interesting, if you read the text, they weren't gathered to hear, like, the eloquent words of Paul and Barnabas. They weren't gathered around these men and their personalities or their charisma. If you read the text, they're gathered to hear the word of the Lord. You know, unfortunately, when we turn on the TV today and we look at and listen to the famous preachers of our times, it's not always the word of the Lord that is attracting people. Instead, it's the dynamic personalities of these folks blended with this self-help mantra, you know, that says God helps those who help themselves. And they preach a prosperity gospel that God wants you to be rich. And thousands and millions of people just flock to those types of churches. Now, most pastors, you know, it's easy to fall into this trap. It's easy to preach, you know, what people want to hear. You know, it's hard to preach the truth. And I myself fall into that trap. It's easy for me to let my personality and my ego and my charisma to get in the way of what God wants to do. I mean, if I'm honest, in my ministry in Las Vegas, many times I leaned on my own talent and my own charisma to get the job done. And isn't it true, though, that oftentimes our greatest areas of strength can also be our greatest areas of weakness? And so I don't know about you, but me, I constantly need to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I do need you. I am so sorry. Lead me. Guide me. As John the Baptist says, I have to say the same thing. Lord, I must decrease and you must increase. But here in Pisidian Antioch, what attracted almost the entire city was the word of the Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. In fact, in these 9 verses that we're looking at, Luke really makes this point 4 times. Look at verse 44, and it says this. The whole city gathered to hear what? The word of the Lord. Then in verse 46, we had to speak what? The word of God to you first. And I think those 2 phrases are synonymous. Then look at verse 48. The Gentiles were glad, and what did they honor? The word of the Lord. And then in verse 49, it says, the word of the Lord spread. And so I think Luke's point is all about the word of the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, for me, that's very encouraging. I mean, we as the people of God, we don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to be polished orators, you know what I mean? We just have to lift up the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord does all the work. We just got to talk about Jesus and the good news of his death and resurrection, the new life that is found in him. And we do that along with our changed life. Man, people are drawn in. They look at our lives and say, man, I want what he has. Why is that guy different? Did I scare you down there? You're awake now. Right? And that's what the word of God does. And so the word of the Lord attracts people because it is good news that God has found a way to rescue a broken and fallen world. This is good news, and good news always, always travels very, very fast. And so this good news is spreading. The entire city shows up to hear the word of God. The second thing we see in this passage is that not only does the word of the Lord impact a city, but it challenges racial lines. It challenges racial lines. See, the good news being spread by Paul and Barnabas, it arrives in Antioch, and when the Gentiles hear this message of grace and forgiveness, when they hear that it's not about keeping the Mosaic law, instead it's all about Jesus, man, they respond by the thousands. And when these religious folks, these certain Jews, when they see this response, they're like, I don't like it. In fact, verse 45 tells us that when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. And so while the Gentiles were hungry, they were open, they were receptive to the word of the Lord, certain Jews, on the other hand, were absolutely jealous. Now, my reading of this text is, I don't think the Jews were jealous because of the large crowds. I think they were jealous because of A, who was in the crowd, and B, the message that Paul was preaching. And so the previous Sabbath, Paul comes along and preaches a message that's all about Jesus, that salvation is found in him, and you just need to come as you are. And the Jews are like, no, wait a second. They've always taught, right, that in order to get God's approval, Jewish leaders taught Gentiles they must in fact become Jews. See, we need to remember that to be a Jew was to be a Jew ethnically. And so these Jewish leaders taught Gentiles, hey, you got to be baptized, you must be circumcised. The guys were really excited about that one. And then you must practice all the ceremonies and all the laws and everything that we do. But here comes Paul, preaching that it's not about following the law that makes someone right with God. Instead, it's trusting in Jesus Christ who makes someone right with God. Paul tells them, hey, this Jesus guy, he's the only one who actually obeyed the law perfectly. He's the only one that's actually lived a sinless life. And so Paul, in essence, tells these Gentiles, these pagans, these heathens, that, hey, you just come as you are. You just come as you are. And I think some of you are here this morning and you think that. You know, you think, you know what? You think, you know, I need to get my life straight before I really become a fully devoted Christ follower. You know, I need to quit smoking, or I need to stop drinking so much, or I got to stop being a Raiders fan, you know, and oh, sorry, that's a Freudian slip. And you're honestly, you think that. You think you've got to get your life cleaned up before you go to church. Can I just say that's not it at all? That is not the gospel. The gospel is you come, right? And Jesus, he begins this work in your life, and it works its way from the inside out. And you stop those things because you're in love with Jesus. But please, don't think that you need to change a bunch about you. Yeah, I mean, God will change that over time. But first, you come. You come to Jesus first. And so when the Gentiles heard this message, they were like, man, sign me up. That sounds great. A message of freedom. A message of forgiveness. And so the Jews were jealous because I believe they're in essence prejudiced. The gospel is not only being presented to Gentiles, but is also being received by them as they are without all the other requirements. We need to remember, though, that all throughout Scripture, and it's amazing that the Jews in Pisidian Antioch forgot this, but all throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we read of God's love for all people everywhere. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, verse 13, the Abrahamic covenant. And it's just a great passage of Scripture you have to underline. Genesis 12, verse 3 says this. God, speaking to Abraham, says, hey, Abraham, buddy, I'm going to bless you. And those who bless you will be blessed. And whoever curses you, I'm going to curse. What a deal, right? And then listen. What God says, and all, circle the word all, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not just Jews, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now fast forward and turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation. I could go through each book of the Bible and do this. But fast forward to book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. And John, in his vision of heaven and his vision of the new kingdom and the new Jerusalem, says this. And after this, I looked before me and there was a great multitude that no one can count. From every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. In fact, the original word most commonly used for Gentiles in our New Testament is the Greek word ethne. And ethne is where we get our English word for ethnic. It literally means people groups. And so really, a correct translation is really not Gentiles, but people groups. And we need to remember that God's purpose of salvation to the ends of the earth started with Israel, right? Was paramount in Jesus, and now is given to us, to you and me, to those who believe. We are called to be God's light of salvation here on the peninsula and to the ends of the earth. Unfortunately, the tragedy of many, many churches today is that they have become a religious institution which exists for the benefit of their members. It's like these people walk around with those members-only jackets only, right? And, that's not the church. Did you know that the church is the only institution in the world that exists more for those who are outside of our walls than for those who are inside our walls? Do you understand that? We are called to be salt and to be light for a dying world, but how can we be salt and how can we be light when we're not around dying people, right? But I'm impressed, honestly, with CPC in this area because it seems like we really get this. On Friday night, we have this booming ministry to recovering addicts. And it's great, man. I've been to Higher Power. If you haven't gone, you got to go. I call that real church. I mean, people are like messed up and they all come and they can eat pizza and drink coffee in the sanctuary. That's what I'm talking about, right? And, it's great. People are honest and open and they're struggling. I'm like, yeah. And so you guys got to go. I'm also told that at CPC, ethnically, we are 25% Asian. I just love that. I know that several of us are opening up our homes to the Lost Boys of Sedan. I see a lot of people come, and they come for food, and we try to help them financially. We work with organizations like Primrose. Our retreats and our ministries are open to people without the financial means to pay for them. I mean, we support missionaries, as you saw, all over the world, and even folks here locally. I mean, we seem to get that God loves all people, and that we're trying to do something about that. And so my hope is that in the years to come, we not only continue to do that, but we increase in our desire to reach all peoples here on the peninsula and into the ends of the earth. And God's going to use you. Some of you are going to go on short-term mission trips. Some of you are going to give like crazy. We need you guys to be praying for that to happen. So how does God want to use you in the years to come here at CPC? And so the word of the Lord not only impacts a city, it not only challenges racial lines, but it always calls for a response. Here is kind of the bad news of the good news. The word of the Lord is either rejected or it's honored. Luke does not give us a middle ground here. It's either rejected or it's honored. Luke seems to keep both God's sovereignty and human responsibility kind of in tight tension here. And so we read in verse 46 that Paul and Barnabas, they rebuke the Jews for their jealousy. And they explain to these Jews why they preach the gospel now to the Gentiles. And they remind the Jews that, hey, you guys have rejected the word of the Lord, and you do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. In other words, I think that phrase literally means that these certain Jews, by their words and by their actions, have totally said no to Jesus. They said, no thanks. We don't want that. We like our little religious country club. It's really good for us. It's working well for us. We don't want this new message. We've been doing fine for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so Paul and Barnabas, then they quote from just a great, great verse from Isaiah, a verse that these folks would be fully familiar with, right? And they say, you guys, we are called to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, and you're rejecting that too. And so now me, Paul and Barnabas, now we're leading. Now we're going out. Now we're planting churches. And again, these Jews said, no thanks. No thanks. And the remarkable thing is that while some of God's chosen people have abandoned the good news, the Gentiles, on the other hand, have fully embraced it. Verse 48 tells us that these Gentiles were glad and they honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed to eternal life believed. Man, in other words, some of these Gentiles in Pisidian Antioch, they got radically saved. It was incredible. They responded to the gospel. They responded to God's work in their lives and in their city. In fact, they rejoiced and received the gospel with arms wide open. The response led them to honor the word. I think that simply means that they began to obey the word of the Lord. And these Gentiles, man, they heard the gospel. They believed in Jesus and began to obey him, to follow him. And isn't it true that I found in my own life, it's true that our obedience is proof that we really believe, right? I mean, I don't have it all together. Trust me, I fall and stumble all the time. But John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. But I know if you're like me, it's a struggle to obey everything he's commanded. And that's why we have the word of the Lord living in us and the Holy Spirit guiding us, helping us to obey him fully. But now let me back up a little bit, and I want to take a little time just to look a little more closely at verses 46 through 48, because I think some of you will read this and go, aha, right there, my proof text for the doctrine of election and predestination. And I just think we need to be really careful here. Now, election or predestination, for all you guys who are clueless, is and that's okay, it's just a fancy pants word in theology that means that God, before the beginning of time, in his love and in his mercy, ordained some to eternal life. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and solve the great debate that's been going on for centuries. I do want to point out the fact that at least in these verses, Luke keeps a mystery here. He keeps the tension tight because Luke, in my reading, seems to hold both positions. Right? And to be honest, predestination and free will, they're not even the point of this passage. The focus is on the word of the Lord. What we do see is God extending his love and his mercy to the Gentiles, and we see their response. We also see that God is sovereign. God is in control. But like some of the Jews and like some of the Gentiles, some of them have rejected it. And some of them have honored it. So we see, yes, God is in control. In fact, God brought Paul and Barnabas to Pisidian Antioch. He is in control. But we also see that we have a choice. And these Jews, some of them have said no thanks. And my guess is some of these Gentiles said no thanks. But many of them said, yes, we want more. We want more. I love what Ray Stedman says about these verses, though. He says, it's not men who are trying to find God. It is God who is trying to find me. And I don't know about you, but that is so true in my life. You know, God found me. I didn't find God. He found me. It's God who saves. It's God who is on a mission to seek and to save the lost. We simply respond to God's activity in us. And I think that's what Luke is trying to say here. And that's what happens in Pisidian Antioch. The Word of God is moving, and people are responding to God's activity in their city and in their own lives. What about yourself? How are you doing at responding to God's activity in you? Maybe you're here this morning because you sense God is drawing you. Maybe you're investigating this Jesus guy. You're wondering, man, is He the way, the truth, and the life? As John 14:6 says, man, if that is you, do not hesitate. Put your faith in Jesus. Do not reject Him as some of these Jews and Gentiles did. Embrace the gospel. Say yes to Jesus. Some of you, though, here this morning, probably most of you, you're followers of Jesus. And let me just simply ask you, man, what has God been doing in your life lately? And have you responded appropriately? So, the word of the Lord impacts a city, it challenges racial lines, it calls for a response, and the last thing we're going to look at is that the word of the Lord always has results. Good news travels fast. So let's look at verses 49 through 52. In verse 49, the word of the Lord is spreading throughout the entire region. Well, how does that happen? Well, these baby converts, right, just a week before, are now, like, they're just, like, telling everybody. They're telling their friends and their family and their community. They're saying, man, this is great. This is good news. Now, do you guys think the Jews were excited about this new evangelistic campaign? Heck no. They're like, no, we're going to shut this down. We're going to shut it down quickly. So in verse 50, the Jews stirred up some men and women of stature, and they ran Paul and Barnabas out of town. And isn't it true, though, that whenever the true gospel is preached, man, there's always conflict. There is always conflict. And if you work for a church, man, one guy told me, he said, Rob, conflict is your ministry at a church. And it's true, right? You know, the Bible says that wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. But you know what else I found to be true? Wherever two or three are gathered, there's also some conflict. It's just like, that's just who we are, you know? And so these, Paul and Barnabas, they take off, they leave, and in verse 51, they shake the dust off their sandals in protest against them. Now, you know, it wasn't as if they were trying to make their sandals a little more comfortable for their next journey. This gesture was really symbolic. And any Jew that would travel to Jerusalem, to the holy city, they would shake off the dust off their sandals before entering that city. In essence, they were kind of getting the pagan influence away from them, so to speak. And these same Jews, when they would go to the temple, before they would enter the temple, they would do the same thing with their sandals, right? And remember, Jesus, he sent his disciples out two by two. And what did he tell them? He said, hey, guys, by the way, some folks are not going to like your message. And in fact, if they don't receive you or my message or your message, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town. And some of you are like, well, what does that mean? Well, in essence, Paul and Barnabas were telling these unbelieving Jews that they were no different than unbelieving pagans. Their destruction is fully their own fault. And in contrast, though, verse 52, I love how Luke ends chapter 13. He says that these disciples now, not these converts, these disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And while the Jews are filled with jealousy, these Gentiles, on the other hand, are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I think joy is so important in our Christian life. You know, let me ask you, what makes you joyful? I mean, what brings a big smile to your face? You know, let me just be honest here. I meet so many miserable Christians. You know what I mean? It's like, you're thinking of someone right now. I know you are, right? And I've met so many Christians who you just look at them and they just look terrible. You know, and they meet with me and they suck the life out of me. And, you know, joy is the last thing from their faces. And it's just sad. Right now, I'm not saying that we should be happy all the time and act like we have it all together, right? You know, when we don't. But what I am saying is that joy should be an evidence, should be one of the evidences of a Christian, right? And you know, really what we need to do, and let me say this, we need to remind our face of the person who's living in our hearts, right? I mean, can I say that again? We need to remind our faces of who is living in our hearts, right? And I mean, Jesus, He gave us eternal life. He's freed us. He's forgiven us. Man, that's reason to celebrate. That's reason to dance. But some people I meet, I'm just like, dude, you're miserable. Something needs to change. And by the way, that's going to anger some of you. So you can email me at jbuzzard at cpcfc.org. Okay? And I'll respond to those in a gracious way. Yes, all you angry people, email me. Oh, they let anyone come up here, I tell you. But seriously, though, how is it that joy is central to the character and nature of God, yet is so absent from our lives? And it shouldn't be that way. You know, after looking at this passage, I was reminded of my time in Guatemala. And I was a business major in college, and I had a great time with just learning about different things. And I befriended Bruce Whiteick. And he's now the economics chair at University of San Francisco. Great, godly man. He loves Jesus. He helped disciple me. And so one year, my junior year, he says, "Hey, Rob, I want you to go with me to Quetzaltenango, Guatemala." Say that five times fast. Quetzaltenango, Guatemala. It's short. They call it short, Shela for short. That's much easier, right? And I said, "Yeah, I'm in." So a small team went with him to Quetzaltenango, Guatemala. And what we were doing is we were doing research on what's called microenterprise financing. And for those of you guys who aren't nerds, it basically means this. Basically, what they found that if they give a small loan, like $100 or $200, to a poor entrepreneur, right? They will use that loan to buy more product, to buy maybe some machinery, to hire some workers. And that small loan, they found that 95% of them will not only pay it back, but it also helps get them out of poverty. And so especially in India, this is like a world phenomenon right now, microenterprise financing. And so we went to go research some of the people who got these loans and to check up with them. And so it was great, though. And so I got to ride this little dirt bike out into the middle of nowhere. And it was amazing. By the way, if you go to Guatemala, be careful. There are satanic dogs. It's crazy. Like, man, I almost got bit 100 times. I'd ride my dirt bike, and out of nowhere, these dogs were rah, 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 rah. And so I would keep rocks in my pocket, and I would just fire off at them. It was so much fun. So you got to be careful for the satanic dogs. But I'd go, and this city was amazing. I'll never forget this city. First, you got to understand that this city was greatly impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, on almost every bus or train or car, there were decals and stickers that said, you know, "Jesus is my Lord," or "Jesus es el Rey," or, you know, "Me amo Jesus." I mean, it was crazy. I mean, everywhere they had Christian fishes and they had verses, and even businesses would paint, you know, "I love Jesus." It was unbelievable. I've never seen that type of expression in a city before. And then for the couple months that we were there, we got to go to some churches, and these churches were just on fire, man. It was unbelievable. People would come to know the Lord, and they would sing and dance, and the word would be preached, and the worship was powerful. I mean, I sat back and just went, wow, and that happened every Sunday. And then some folks would get together, thousands of people in these churches would get together and pray all night long once a week. You know, I didn't sign up for that one, but I was like, wow, you know, it was crazy. And I would go out to these surrounding rural areas, and I'd interview these Quiche Indians, and they were actually a native people group to Guatemala. And I would see the joy on these people's faces. They loved Jesus, but they were broke. And it was amazing. I'll never forget my experience there, because honestly, that's really the only city I've ever been to that was really impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you saw it on people's faces. You saw it in the economy. You saw it even on their bumper stickers. It was incredible. And as I think, and as I daydream about the peninsula, I often wonder, man, what would it look like If the word of God impacted the peninsula the way it did in Pisidian Antioch or in Quetzaltenango, Guatemala? Do I believe it's even possible? Absolutely. But what will it take? How would it happen? And I believe from our text this morning, we have a couple of clues about how that will look. First, we're reminded that first and foremost, it's the word of God and the word only that can impact a city, not guys with big hair and fancy suits. Secondly, it's God who stirs in people's heart, and these people respond to the message in verse 44. And then next, those who hear the word of God, they respond and they honor the word of the Lord in verse 48. And then finally, in verse 49, the word of the Lord is spread by these spirit-filled, joy-filled disciples. Henry Blackaby, who wrote the book of Experiencing God, said that our job as Christians is to find where God is working and what he is doing and just get on board. Currently, through Vision 2010, God is leading and directing our church to areas on the peninsula where he is working, and our elders are trying to figure out how we're going to respond to that. See, it's not enough to dream and to hope that one day God impacts the Bay Area. We need to pray for it. We need to preach the Word of God, and we need to go wherever he wants us to go and be willing to do whatever he wants us to do to see that happen. You know, personally, as I processed these verses this week, man, I really feel like the Lord said, Rob, I'm glad you're dreaming. That's great. But I felt like the Lord said, Rob, how has the Word of God impacted your life this week? Right? How has the Word of God impacted you, Rob? And as I thought through that, I came to this conclusion. That the only way the Word of God is going to impact the peninsula is when it first impacts my life and your life. Verse 52 tells us that these disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And man, I had to search my own heart and say, Rob, is your life filled with joy? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Rob, has the Word of God impacted you? And so my hope and my prayer is that we will leave here impacted by the Word of God and filled with the fruit of joy and with the Holy Spirit, so that when we interact with people from Monday through Saturday, they will walk away and say, man, there's something different about that guy. Man, there's something different about that woman. I want what she has. I want what he has. And so just to summarize, the Word of God impacts a city. It challenges racial lines. It calls for a response. A response, we either honor the Word of God or we reject the Word of God. And finally, the Word of God always has results. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for CPC. And I thank you that that this church and the people here love your Word. And thousands of people come here because the Word of God is preached and the gospel is unleashed here amongst us. And we are so grateful for that, God. And so I just pray, God, just really specifically, that those that are here this morning, that we will just be reminded of maybe the first time we came, maybe the time that we first came to you, and the joy that we initially had, and the craziness that we just told everyone about you. I think some of us, Lord, need to be reminded of that. And God, I just pray that you would use us, every single person in this auditorium this morning, that we would be people who love your Word, and that we will be people who are filled with joy and filled with your Spirit, God, so that people will see the difference in us. And so, Father, only you can make that happen in us. And so, Father, I just pray for your power in that. I pray, God, for your wisdom, God, and for our people who go to their jobs and who go to their schools and who rub shoulders with people every single day. Oh, Lord, would they see you in us, Lord? And so we need you, Lord, and we need you to do that. Father, would you use CPC in the years to come to help bring revival to the peninsula, God? Would we be, in the years to come, a scattered body of churches all over the peninsula who love you, who are preaching the Word, who are living a life that honors you and your Word? God, would you do that here? Would you start with me? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.